Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray again, please. Lord God, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the time we have spent before you in remembering you. Lord, we ask for your strength and your wisdom as we open your word. We pray that you'll teach us and encourage us and point us, Lord, to you. We thank you that you care for us, and we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you may have wondered, if you looked at the bulletin, why in the world would we do a study for 4 weeks on Jonah? Well, some of you also may know that I have a serious interest in Old Testament characters and character studies, who they are, what they did, where they were, and I enjoy thoroughly digging into those individuals, the more obscure the better, to find out what they did. I was privileged in growing up at an assembly in St. Louis that practiced the Lord's Supper in the evening. And it would run from about 6:30 to 7:30-ish. And afterward, there would be a time of teaching from the Word. And the ones I remember the best and enjoyed the most were those done by a fellow named Cy St. Clair, who would take some name in the Old Testament that you never heard of and show you where they fit into God's plan. And I always look forward to those. I enjoyed those tremendously. Well, that in and of itself is all well and good. It's fun and it's enjoyable to study Jonah, but that's not enough to have 4 weeks of study for the adult Sunday school. Recently, I've been, well, not real recently, but in the past few months, driving around. One of a salesman's tasks is to spend what we call a lot of windshield time, time behind the glass, steering wheel, pressing on the gas, trying to go to a customer. And while I do that, I try to turn on radio preachers. And two of my favorites, Tony Evans out of Dallas and Swindoll out of California, both had series on Jonah. And as you can imagine, if you know who Tony Evans is, his had a little more rhythm and a little more soul. Tony's a black preacher out of Dallas. And Swindoll was a little more cerebral. Both, however, were very good. And so much so that I sent away for their tapes and notes, and I'm happy to footnote them and point to them as source material. And in case you heard those two and you recognize something familiar, you will know from whence it came. But that's not even enough. Just because two good preachers spoke on it, why should we look at Jonah? Why should we study the book of Jonah? Well, first of all, it's part of the canon. It's in Scripture. We ought to read it and find out what it has to say. Secondly, we should do it to expunge misconceptions. When you hear the name Jonah, what do you instantly think of? Jonah and the whale, right? Except there's no whale. Scripture doesn't even talk about a whale. It says great fish. And I was sure I had a fabulous example of this, but I was wrong. This is Nathan's. It was Emily's before him and Meredith's before him. And I'm starting my children out right. This is everything you need to know about the Old Testament in a half a dozen pages. We've got Adam and Eve, the first two people, Noah, the ark, and the flood, Joseph and his brothers, and his coat of many colors, Moses and the Ten Commandments, David and Solomon, two great kings, and Jonah and the big fish. I thought for sure it said whale. I've been reading it wrong all this time. And, of course, Daniel and the lion's den. So, good old Concordia Publishing, who put this together, is being scriptural, and I'm proud of them. Jonah is a minor prophet. We need to know what his prophecy is. If I ask you right now, can you tell me what Jonah's prophecy is? I bet that there would be less than 50% who could. Several weeks ago, if you'd asked me that question, I would have had to rub my head real hard, and I don't think I could have come up with what Jonah's prophecy was specifically. We need to know what's the point of the book. What can we learn from it? What's so important about Jonah that the Lord Jesus quoted and referred to him in Matthew 12? Those questions, I think, are worth asking and answering and studying, and so that's why we should study the book of Jonah. Now, I'm going to need some help from you all in this process. I'm going to need some readers. And the first passage I want to read from, I'm going to have to pick on somebody. I'm going to pick on Jim Starr Jr., and he's not going to like me because there's a bunch of hard names to pronounce. And if he stumbles on them, then when I ask somebody else to read, you won't feel so bad that Jim has read already and he's gotten the hardest and it's over with. Turn with Jim and with me, please, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 14, starting at verse 23 and read to 25, and don't worry about all the funny names. Second Kings 14, 23 to 25. You got it? Thank you very much. Very well done, all those hard words. Jonah, the son of Amittai, prophet from Gath-Hepher, and his prophecy was, in this position, a rather encouraging one, and short and simple and to the point, which was the borders were going to be expanded to their original place. That was an encouraging and a good and probably a happy prophecy to make. Well, modern criticism of the book of Jonah would say, well, Jonah isn't exactly historical necessarily. Maybe it's an allegory. An allegory, you know, has to have characters and events that easily and clearly translate into symbols that represent a larger truth. Well, by that definition, Jonah's a little tough to work through as an allegory, because then what does Jonah stand for? What does the great fish stand for? What's Nineveh? What's Tarshish? What do all these things mean? It's a bit of a leap to confine Jonah as just an allegory. And then others say, well, Jonah's a parable, a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. Excuse me, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, that's a little bit of a stretch. And it gets even more of a stretch when you realize that the Lord quoted Jonah's experience as very instructive and very important. And if the Lord chose, in the instance that we're going to look at, to do so, why would he do so from just a parable? Turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew 12. This will be like a sword drill. Whoever finds Matthew 12, 38 to 41 first, please stand and read it. No hard pronunciations there, I promise. Matthew 12, 38 to 41, charge. You got it? Stand and read. We'll deal more with this passage in future weeks, but just a cursory look here. The Lord thought Jonah was instructive, at least, of how people should repent at hearing the gospel. You see there at the end of verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand in judgment with this generation and say, "Hey, what's the matter, you? We heard Jonah and repented. You've got the Lord. What's your problem?" Brad Stringer, loosely transliterated version. It also says, "As Jonah was, so the Son of Man will be." What was the sign of Jonah? Jonah was, in essence, dead, buried, and resurrected. As we studied last week with Dave Reed, we have to be careful of over-spiritualization of a text and finding types where they don't belong. Well, here's a type that you can't go wrong with, because the Lord himself says, "As Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be." Aha! A type of Christ in the Old Testament. Jonah. It's right there. It's bold. It's blatant. You can't miss it. "As Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be." We'll have to look at that a little more closely. But if the Lord thought it was important and thought it was instructive, I think it should be for us as well. So, is Jonah for real? Yeah, I think so. Did he live in a real place? You betcha. Did he speak to real people? Well, we know Jeroboam lived. We know Nineveh existed. We know of the prophecy of the expansion of the borders. So I would say, and the internal evidence of Scripture, plus the evidence from our Lord, Jonah's got to be for real. And it's worth looking into. So, back to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." What's Nineveh? Where is it? Who lives there? Does anybody know anything about Nineveh? What can you tell me about Nineveh? Where is Nineveh? I'll give you a hint. Scud missiles. Where's Nineveh? All together? Iraq. It's up the Tigris River, way north of Baghdad. There's a sort of a fork in the river, and Nineveh's right there. The modern city, according to my handy-dandy National Geographic map, if I'm reading it correctly, the current city there is called Ash-Sirkat, and there may well be some Scud missiles there, because it's up in the north, and they hit a few there, I think, in the Gulf War. It's in modern-day Iraq. What was Nineveh? It was the capital of what nation? Do you know? What do you think? The Assyrians. Ooh, bad people. Tough people. Mean people. The big stick nuclear power of the day. The Assyrians. And under the king Sennacherib, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And in the 1850s, I pulled out my Bible dictionary, in 1849, 50, and 51, 10 years or so before the Civil War, a man whose name has escaped me, but I think it's Lawson, went over to what is now Iraq, probably then was the Ottoman Empire, and was digging around looking for Nineveh, and he found it. And he found large panels of Sennacherib's palace, big, large chunks of stone with designs chiseled on them. Nineveh is a known location and has been excavated for more than 100 years. We know where it is. But the point of knowing who the Ninevites were is to know that they were the enemies of Israel. Jonah, by the way, was a prophet in the divided kingdom period. This is post-Solomon. There's the northern 10 tribes, referred to in Scripture as Israel. There's the southern 2 tribes, referred to in Scripture as Judah. Jonah's in the north. He's prophesying about the north, the Israelites. And Jeroboam II is the king under whose reign he lived, And his contemporaries were people like Amos and Hosea. And their prophecies are important as you understand what Jonah's problem was here. So Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq. It's on the Tigris River, more or less. And Assyria, the power of the day, was a very cruel and ruthless people. One of their marks in warfare was that after they had defeated an enemy, they would pile skulls in a pyramid in front of the town. The much more ruthless equivalent of a basketball player jamming in your face. You know what I mean? A little rough. A little ruthless. Very bloody. And so Jonah is told by the Lord, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah is a prophet, and he's called to do a specific task. And you may ask reasonably of yourself, well, what's it like to be called as a prophet? Do you hear a voice somewhere out here? Do you have an experience with the pre-incarnate Christ, where he comes and speaks to you as Gideon did? How does that happen? Well, I think we can learn something from Jeremiah, who may give us some information as to what it's like to be called as a prophet. I need somebody to read, please, for me, Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10. First one to get it, please stand and read. No hard names to pronounce. 4 to 10, please. Carrie, go ahead.
The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I put you first. I created you as a prophet to me. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. The Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And the Lord reached out his hand, now I put my words in your mouth. Each day I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant."
Very good. Thank you. The prophet's call. The prophet's call is initially from the womb. He was called in utero. Secondly, the prophet is called to the nations. Thirdly, go where you're told. Fourthly, say what you're told. And fifthly, do not be afraid. Now, this was specifically for Jeremiah. But it's also typical, I think, of all the prophets. They were called. They were sent to specific people. They were told to say specific things. Go where you're told. Say what you're told. And don't be afraid. Enter the scene, Jonah. Question. I don't know that I can answer it. We know in Scripture how some were called and spoken to, like Gideon. Gideon met the angel of the Lord. Isaiah had a vision in the year that King Uzziah died. It was high and lifted up. Or he had a vision and saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I said, woe is me. His may have been a vision. I don't know what all the prophets' situations were. How was Elijah and Elisha called? It would seem that Elisha was called as sort of the successor to Elijah. Was it a real voice? At times, probably. At times, probably not. I don't know that we can define it necessarily, or do we really need to?
Ah,
Good question. How does God speak to us now? Thank you. How does God speak to us now? Right? Through His Word. Is that the only way? Is He limited by that? Through prayer and through His Spirit, right? Amen. Fellowship with other believers. I suspect that none of us will get a call to go to Nineveh. We might be called to go to Iraq. Nineveh is sort of beat up. But that call is nonetheless valid, whether it comes from Scripture, whether it comes in a situation of fellowship, or how it was in the Old Testament. Muriel, you had a question? Good. Good. Very good. Thank you. Chris? I do, but not at this minute, because we're going to come back to this. Ask me that again a little bit later. One of the things I'm trying to point out to you in these passages in Jeremiah that I want to look at with you is, one, what's the prophet's call? What's he supposed to do? We'll learn something about Jonah that way. He's supposed to go where he's told, say what he's told, and don't be afraid. Secondly, I want to see what the effect of repentance is on God's proclamations through His prophet. Turn over to Jeremiah 18, please. 7 to 10, and I need someone again, please, to read that for me. 18, 7 to 10. Whoever gets it, please read. Don't be afraid. No hard words.
At any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, if that nation I warn protects the people, then I will relent and not inflict on them the disaster I have planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight, not obeying, then I will reconsider the good I have intended for the people.
All right. The effect of repentance on God's proclamations through a prophet are, one, if they're to be cursed but they repent, He relents. Secondly, if they're to be blessed but they sin, He relents of the goodness. And that's what we're going to find out when we run into the Ninevites and is part of Jonah's struggle. Interestingly, I tried to think of any other prophet besides Jonah who responded to the call of the Lord and said, not as Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," but said, "Oh, not me, no way, not Nineveh," and he took off. I couldn't think of any other prophet that responded that way. There were those that were disobedient, that spoke prophecies that weren't correct, that spoke words against the children of Israel, but if you can think of somebody that responded this way, think through it and remind me. But I couldn't think of anybody that said, "No, no, 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 not me. Goodbye." Moses said he wasn't able. The Lord said, "Fine, be that way. Aaron will speak for you," right? But he didn't run the other way. He did say, "I can't speak." That's good. Can you think of anybody else that responded? Baal, or Balaam, rather, was... But wasn't he trying to speak against the children of Israel? And finally the Lord used a donkey to say, "Hey, you, what are you doing?" Good. in part of Chris's question, we need to respond back and say, okay, number one, how does the call of the Lord come to us? How do we understand what it is we're to do? And secondly, are we ever guilty, as Jonah was, are we ever guilty of telling the Lord, yes, Lord, I'll serve you anywhere, but not Iraq. Not Iraq. It's hot, dusty, it's dirty. Now they found these new fleas that spread some kind of dumb disease. Not Iraq. No, thank you. Are we ever guilty of doing that? Does that ever come to us? Are there places we don't want to go? Maybe, Brother Wunsch, you could respond to Chris directly. How did the Lord call you and your wife to New Guinea? I mean, how did you sense that call? And the Lord set you to New Guinea, and you were there for how many years? This is how many years you've been in the field?
39.
Short timer. Very good. Thank you for that. We need to ask ourselves a question as we go back to Jonah. Specifically, why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? It says in verse 3 of chapter 1, but Jonah rose to flee. He fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship, paid the fare, got on board, and headed to Tarshish. Why didn't Jonah want to go? Well, I think we have a clue in some of his contemporaries. If you turn over a few pages to Amos chapter 6, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Amos chapter 6, please, verse 14. Would somebody read that for me? Arabah. The Arabah. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just read something about Hamath to Arabah? We just read that. Jim, didn't we just read something about Hamath to Arabah in 2 Kings? That was Jonah's prophecy. Jonah said, under Jeroboam, the country is going to have its borders expanded from Hamath, which is in the north, to the Sea of Arabah, which is the Dead Sea in the south, and we're going to have those borders restored. Now Amos is saying, whoa, time out. There's a nation that's going to oppress you because you have not been obedient and you have not been grateful for the blessings. And they're going to oppress you from Hamath to Arabah. Now, Jonah's no dummy. He's heard this prophecy. He knows what's going on. And it's not just Amos, it's Hosea. Hosea says in chapter 10, verse 6, that Assyria will be used to punish the Israelites. Well, now, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh and cry against their wickedness. And Jonah says, uh-uh. Why does he say, uh-uh? What do you think? He's afraid That's a good point. He is afraid. Because if he goes and he preaches and they don't repent, they're going to eat him for lunch. They were a vicious and cruel people. That's not good. That's fearful. He's afraid because if he goes and they repent, then the Lord's going to use them against his own country. That's not good either. No way. Not me. In the back. Bob, that is. Come next week, would you? That's exactly right. What was Jonah's response to his own God, and what did he know about the Lord? He didn't know a lot. He learns a lot in this process. So, fear is one of the good reasons why Jonah might not have wanted to go to Nineveh. Prejudice. Boy, you're looking at my notes, Jerry. That's perfect. That's my next one. Prejudice. He didn't want to go preach, perhaps, to the Ninevites because they were enemies. Now, you might say that Jonah was a hyper-Zionist. Some have written that. And I sort of say, well, maybe, I don't know. But when you think about it, as we later on, we're not going to get to it today for sure, but next time, when he's on the ship bound for Tarshish, and he's with these heathen idol worshippers, he has some compassion on them. So I think the prejudice side may be a little bit overblown in that some have called him a hyper-Zionist, but I don't think so. I think he did not like the people of Nineveh because they were his enemies. And he did not want them to hear the word and to repent. In fact, he says those very words in chapter 4, verse 2. We'll get to those later. But he says, Lord, I knew this was going to happen. The word came and these people repented. I knew it, and I didn't want to do it. Bob's point is perfect. He didn't know who his God was. But we're going to learn some more of that later. Fear, prejudice, and pride. Perhaps Jonah said, hey, wait a minute. I just prophesied that the borders are going to be expanded north and south. Now here comes Amos and Hosea, the other two preachers in town, and they're saying, we're in trouble. We're going to be chastened by the Assyrians. Our country's going to be punished because of our disobedience. There could have been some pride involved. But the main point is, I think, Jonah's own words later in the book when he says, Lord, I knew this was going to happen and I didn't want it to happen. Now, where did Jonah flee? Where did he go? What's it say? Tarshish. Do you know where Tarshish is? Turns out that Tarshish is a Phoenician word, and it means smelting or smelting plant or refinery. And ships of Tarshish were those ships that carried the ore to the plants that had been set up. There was one in Sardinia, and there was another one in Spain. Most likely, the Tarshish that Jonah was fleeing to was Tartessus, Spain. Well, do you remember your basic geography? All right, you're looking at the map with me. Israel's here. Spain's way over here. It's 2,500 miles. He's going a long way. To the northeast, 400 or 500 miles, is where Nineveh is. Jonah is fleeing 2,500 miles, which way is east, west, that way on my map. He's fleeing 2,500 miles in a long way. 2,500 miles out of God's will. He doesn't want to go 500 miles into God's will because he's afraid and because he doesn't want these people to repent. Now, we have some time left and I have some questions for you. Here we have Jonah, the only prophet I can think of that specifically said, no, Lord, not me, I'm not going, forget it. Even though the word of the Lord came to him. And you can say, well, Jonah, what a guy you were. Man, oh man. Part of the reason I like Jonah, part of the reason I don't like Jonah and like him at the same time, is I understand him way too well. Has there ever been a time when the Lord told you to do something and said, ha, 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 no, Lord, no. Or worse, the Lord told you to do something and you did 180 degrees opposite. Are there ways, are there times that we can flee from the Lord? Give me some examples then of how it is we flee from the Lord. How do we run from the Lord? You had your hand. I thought you weren't ready to ask me. How do we flee from the Lord? Not necessarily to a place. It could be in another method. Help me out here. How do we flee to the Lord, from the Lord? I think exactly right. One of the ways to flee from the Lord is to avoid this, right? Have you ever done that? Am I the only one that's ever done that? Excuse me. Have you ever not come to the Lord's table on purpose? Said, I just can't do that. Are we instructed to be that way? Uh-uh. Absolutely not. Do you ever flee the Lord that way? All right, that's fleeing from His presence. Whoever flee or run away from His commands. We've just, the past few weeks, had some review of the Ten Commandments. Are any of those that you really don't like? Say, well, Lord, hey, you know, nine of them are okay, but leave me alone on the tenth, would you? You ever felt that way? Well, you know, come on, Lord. Just let's modify that one a little bit. Nine and a half, okay? Any like that? Do we have any experiences like that? Fleeing from a command of God? How about the problem that Jonah faced of seeing this as a no-win situation? If I go and preach to the Ninevites and they repent, well, shoot, then they're going to be in God's favor and they're going to mess up my country. Or if I go and I preach and they don't repent, I'm dead meat. I'm dead. Does the Lord ever ask us to do too much? What do you think? Does God ever ask us to do too much?
We
can. What does God ask us to do? What do we know for sure that God wants us to do? Good. What was the one in the back? To love Him, to preach His Word, and where are we supposed to preach His Word? To all nations. Oh, man, that means Iraq. Ugh. I don't want to go to Iraq. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. God then asks us to do what may seem to be a lot. Do we ever think that the Lord's asking us to do more than He really wants us to do? And get burdened? I see some grins for that one. Well, Lord, I got to do this, and this. And I'm a little late this morning, and I'm not really prepared for the Lord's table, but Lord, I've got that big long list of things I'm doing for you. I mean, is that the other extreme? Can we go that way? Can we get so overburdened with things that we need to do, or we think we need to do, that we miss what's important? Guilty. Sorry. Right? Are there folks with whom I do not want to share the gospel? Is there anybody you can think of that you think, I hope they don't make it to heaven. Besides the guy that just cut you off on the freeway. That passes pretty quickly. But are there folks with whom you do not want to share the gospel? Can you think of anybody? Randy. Very good. Very good. Can you think of anybody that you would not want to share the gospel with, or that you're afraid to share the gospel with? Can you think of anybody? Anybody at work that's really annoying? A boss that is just so overbearing that you say, you know, that's why the Lord created and put that place for Satan and his and my boss, right? Nobody's ever thought that. How about that neighbor that you're afraid to talk to? Muriel. Good. Are there people we're afraid to talk to? What's the call of the prophet? Go where I tell you to go. Say what I tell you to say. Thirdly, don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm sending you, the Lord says. You're going where I want you to be. Don't worry about it. How small is your God that he can't take care of you? What then are the consequences of running away from God? What are the consequences of running away from God? Anybody help me with that? What do you think? He'll get you sooner or later. Chris. Amen. Very good, very helpful. Well, if you have all the answers to this last question, then I'm in trouble next week. Because we're going to find out next week what the consequences of running away from God were for Jonah. David. Is that scriptural? Is it applicable? Yes.